I'm going to move that over there because I'll probably kick it over at some point, right? Jennifer had a great idea. We should have tried to fit that in an offering plate. Do you guys ever fold your check in half when you put it in the offering plate? How many times do you think we'd have to fold that in order to stick that in the offering plate just now? If you have your Bible, you can turn to Exodus chapter 14. You can click there using your mobile device. Follow along with our app, which is really handy. You can get that at the Google Play Store or at the Apple iTunes Store. And we're going to be in Exodus 14 today, so we just want you to be along. Now, you know we're in the second week of what we're calling Summer Strong. We believe that summer is a time to kick back, it's a time to relax, it's a time to be refreshed. I was explaining to a minister friend of mine from Indiana just yesterday, we played a round of golf, and he was asking me about back to school Sunday. They're doing something at their church this fall where the Sunday after Labor Day, everybody comes back to church. And I said, not so in Michigan. For us, it's like the first Sunday of October where everybody comes back to church just because summer up here is like, I don't know, 3 or 4 days in Michigan, right? And then, you know, you got basically two seasons, winter and mosquito season. And so for us, we try to wring the last, you know, little bit of summer out that we can, and we get refreshed and we get recharged. And I love that. And I'm all about that. But summer also, I think, for us, can be a time where we're very intentional about growing our faith, taking steps to grow closer to God, to walk more closely with Him. And so we've designed something this summer that we've called Summer Strong, and I want to encourage you, if you've not yet participated in that, man, we really want you to do that. And you'll see a great big display out in the lobby that you can get more information about that. And real quickly, just let me run down what we're asking you to do this summer. Number one, we're asking you to be a part of a church gathering every single week, whether it's here, whether it's, you know, when you're on vacation, when you're at the lake. We want you to gather with other Christians, because whenever two or three people are gathered in Jesus' name, Jesus has promised to be there. And so we want you to have that divine encounter every week, whether it's here or whether it's somewhere else. And when you do that, we want you to put a star up there on our map. Hey, I gathered with Christians in Petoskey. Hey, I gathered with Christians in Tucson. Hey, I gathered with other believers in Kentucky. Just put a star on the map so we can see where all we were this summer. And maybe take a picture and put it out on the display, or a copy of the program from that church and put that out there. That'd be awesome. Here's the second thing we want you to do. We want you to read along with us. You can pick one of these up. You can also find this on our app. It's the middle icon in the top row. It says Summer Strong. This is just a reading schedule of what we're doing. We're reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts this summer, and we're also reading through a book called The Red Sea Rules. The Red Sea Rules. If you're here for the first time today, I want you to know that book is my gift to you. If you're here for the first time, stop by that Summer Strong display out there. We want to give you a copy of that book so you can read along all summer long, and you'll get a copy of the reading schedule to go along with that. Here's the third thing we want you to do. I want you to stay faithful in your giving. You know what? If you're not a part of our church here, you're visiting today, we're not expecting you to give. We're not twisting your arm and asking you to give. But if you're a part of our congregation, we just want you to be faithful in your giving all summer long. We've set up some ways to help you do that. We have offering envelopes that you can pick up at guest services. So when you're out of town, you can mail your gift in, or you can give online. We want you to just really continue to be faithful. That enables us to be fully resourced as we go into the fall and as we kick off what we think are some pretty big things that God has for our church. Here's the last thing we want you to do. We want you to share with other people what God is teaching you this summer. You know, maybe it's something you read this week in Matthew. We read Matthew 1 through 12 this week. Maybe it's something you read that just really grabbed your attention. Man, you could tweet that, or you could put that on Facebook. You could take a picture of it on Instagram and just use the hashtag SummerStrong. And that enables all of us then to search for that hashtag and see what God is teaching you. It encourages all of us. So, we started in this series last week called The Red Sea Rules. It's 10 rules for life when you find yourself in an Exodus chapter 14 situation. Exodus chapter 14. Now, let me give you some background to that. The ancient Jews had been slaves in Egypt for about 20 generations. It was all they ever knew. Slavery was their modus operandi for generations. And then God, through his mighty power and through his servant Moses, led them out of Egypt and out of slavery. They left Egypt and they made their way toward Israel. And as they did, God unexpectedly told them, hey, I want to alter your navigation. I want to change the direction that you're going. And so God turned them back so that they found themselves caught between the Egyptian army and an impassable sea. They are trapped between Pharaoh and his army coming on the one side and a sea, an ocean on the other. I want you to know that changes in navigation can happen like that. They can happen suddenly. They can happen without warning. You think you're headed one direction, and then all of a sudden everything changes and you're headed in another direction. And that happened to Tracy, my wife. That happened to she and I this week. Here's the deal. Sometimes I think, man, why are you preaching on that? Because if you preach in this subject, you know that God's going to do something. God's going to use your life as an object lesson. What are you thinking? You know? And that's kind of the way my week has been. We started in the Red Sea Rules last week, and we said, you know, that sometimes, you know, God leads you into a place, but that's okay because God will never lead you to a place that he will not lead you out of, right? We launched this series last week, and then Tracy and I went to lunch. We sat down with Josh, our children's minister, his wife Allie, their son Gabe. We got pizza at Leo's Lodge, buy one, get one free. And so we're sitting there. You think I should get like a, I don't know, an endorsement deal or something, right? Because what I need is more pizza. So we're sitting there, and all of a sudden, I get this phone call, and you know, I look on the caller ID. I know you guys do that, right? You're like, oh, Frank, yeah, voicemail. And so, I look on the caller ID, and it's my mother-in-law. Now, my mother-in-law never calls me, ever. She never calls me unless she's trying to get a hold of her daughter and can't. And so I know that when, you know, Mom Howard calls, I answer the phone. I answer the phone, and she's incomprehensible. All I can understand is Frank. And she just, you know, I can't understand what she's saying. And then I hear she says, here, and she hands the phone to somebody else. And he says, Frank, this is Captain So-and-so with the Fort Wayne, Indiana Fire Department. We're here at your mom and your stepdad's house. And your mom found your father-in-law unconscious on the back porch. And, you know, he had been... Vern is his name. Vern had been out of Mary's sight for maybe less than 15 minutes. And she walked out, and there he was on the back porch. And the captain says, Frank, I'm not a physician, and I don't want to speak medically, but here's what I can tell you. My guys are working on him right now, but in my experience, I think it's unlikely that they're going to be able to revive him. And so Tracy and I jumped in the car. I stuck Josh with the check. I'll have to deal with that later, right? Jumped in the car and headed to Fort Wayne. And Thursday, you know, was when we memorialized my father-in-law. And so I told my staff today, I told Wally, I said, so if I start crying in the middle of the sermon, you need to come up and finish the sermon. He's like, no, we're just going to go to lunch early. And you know, we didn't see that coming. We think we're going one direction. We think, you know, this is our navigational plan. And then all of a sudden, huge left turn. God has something else in mind. And man, the first rule that we learned last week, it was so evident in my life and in my family's life this week. Red Sea rule number one is that God means for you to be where you are. God means for you to be where you are. Now, we unpacked God's sovereignty last week, and I won't go into it entirely this week, but here's the deal. If God knows every step that you're going to take, knows the number of hairs on your head, knows your, you know, not just your past, but your present, and also your future, God knows where you're going to be tomorrow, and so God either will put you someplace where he means for you to be, or he will allow you to go someplace, maybe an even an uncomfortable place, where he will have you where he wants you so that he can redeem that circumstance in your life. You are where you are, not by accident. You are where God means for you to be. And if you're like me, and I like to think that we're all pretty much the same, right? But if you're like me, when you find yourself in a tight spot, you begin looking for the shortest distance between the pain that you're experiencing and the relief that you want. Just draw that shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Just draw that line for me because I want to get out of this pain and I want to find some relief. I think Americans in particular we just don't do pain. We want pain relief. I found something interesting this week. Did you know that Americans consume 80% of the world's painkillers? 80%. Americans, and you know what? There are a whole lot of people in the world, but we consume 80% of the world's painkillers. Here's how much painkiller medication that we take. Americans consume enough painkillers so that every single human being in America could take 64 Vicodin or Percocet. That's a lot of pain medication. And if you're in law enforcement, our law enforcement people that attend here, we love you. We're so glad you're here. But if you're in law enforcement, here's what law enforcement people tell me, that it is America's addiction to opioids, you know, Percocet, Vicodin, Darvon, it's our addiction to opioids that has led to this huge spike in heroin, because heroin is cheaper than Percocet. And when the doctor will no longer write you the prescription for Percocet, a lot of folks just transition right into heroin. Americans don't like pain. Now, if you're someone who deals with chronic pain, we have that in my family. I understand that. If you're someone who deals with chronic pain, I'm not telling you shouldn't take what the doctor has prescribed you. I'm not telling you that, you know, taking pain medication is bad. That's not what I am saying. What I'm saying is that there are different kinds of pain, not just physical pain, but, you know, we're looking for the shortest distance between our physical pain and physical relief. But if we're really honest, we're looking for the shortest distance between any pain and relief. And when we go looking for that shortcut, oftentimes we can miss the lesson that God is trying to teach us when we're experiencing pain. So think of it this way. In your job, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if I did, how many of you think that your job is a pain, right? Yeah? You know, how many of you think your job's a pain? I love my job, but maybe you don't, maybe you're not, that's not your experience. When you're experiencing pain on the job, is your first reaction to just sort of, you know, hit the ejector switch and immediately, you know, pull up monster.com, go looking for other places to work, quit without some place to go? Is that your first reaction? Or is your first reaction to say, okay, God, what is it you want me to learn through this experience? What are you trying to teach me? Emotionally, when you're experiencing pain, do you try to draw the shortest distance between the pain you're experiencing and maybe a bottle? Or maybe a shopping spree? Or maybe binge eating, right? Anything to get your mind off the pain when you're experiencing emotional pain. You just want relief. And so rather than say, okay, God, I'm hurting, I'm feeling pain, I'm feeling sorrow, I'm feeling, you know, whatever, rather than saying, okay, God, what is it you're trying to teach me with that? Do you go to somewhere else, something else for comfort? Or maybe relationally, you're having trouble with your boyfriend, you're having trouble with your girlfriend, you're having trouble with your spouse, your roommate's driving you, you know, just batty, and you're experiencing relational pain. Do you take the time to say, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me? Or do you draw that straight, that short line that leads to the acceptance and the false intimacy of pictures on a computer screen, or words in a trashy novel, or that latest celebrity gossip that you picked up at the checkout lane? You see, we're looking for the shortcut for the pain, and when we look for the shortcut for the pain, we miss the opportunity for God to speak into our lives. Or maybe it's the classroom. I know we're not in school right now. Most of us, we're on summer break, but, you know, August is coming, or I guess here in Michigan for, you know, your kids, right? September's coming, and when you're experiencing pain in the classroom, maybe it's something you don't understand, or maybe you feel just really pressured to get good grades, do you say, okay, God, here's where I'm struggling? Or do you draw that short line that leads to, hey, can I can I borrow your homework? Seriously? Can I borrow your homework, right? Can I borrow your homework? Or, you know that term paper you wrote freshman year? Can I just take a look at that? I'm going to rework that, and, you know, I'm going to paraphrase, right? Do you draw that short line that just leads to instant pain relief? Here's the thing. If you do that, you will miss out on God's purposes. Probably the most famous quote that C.S. Lewis ever wrote is this. C.S. Lewis said, and this is after he lost his wife. His wife passed away. He wrote, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." And when you draw the shortest line between pain and relief, very often you can miss what God's trying to communicate. Even God's shouting, he's trying to get your attention, he's trying to tell you something, but you can miss it if you don't take the time to say, "Okay, God, what is it you want?" And so that leads us to Red Sea rule number two. Here's the second rule. When you find yourself stuck between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, you can't turn left, you can't turn right, you're really stuck. I mean, you're in a tight spot. When you find yourself in just a tough spot, here's Red Sea rule number two. Be more concerned for God's glory than you are for your own relief. You can write that down in your program. Pull your pen out, write that down. Free pens at the Solomon Foundation table back there. Go get one, right? Some of you, go get it right now because you really need to write this down. Be more concerned for God's glory than you are for your own relief. Now, let's be honest, that's counterintuitive because we live in a world where we consume 80% of the, you know, world's painkillers, right? But what would happen if you would begin, when you're in pain, when you're experiencing pain, emotional, physical, relational, spiritual, what would happen if you would begin to be more concerned for God's glory than you are for your own relief? Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal Zephon. That's where we were last week. The Israelites were right where God intended for them to be. In fact, it's really explicit. God put them right there. He said, "I want you to turn around. I want you to go back there. I want you to pitch your tents, and that's where you're going to be." Here's the thing. Tracy and I, in fact, Steve and I were talking about this morning. He's got a couple kids, and they're out of the house now, and he's got weddings coming. I've got a wedding coming next summer. We're in a place in our life right now where we don't know where our children are most of the time. That's weird. That's weird. Some of you are there and you're like, "Weird, that's great," right? But for us, that's weird still. It's still a weird thing for us. Some of you have kids who are still at home and it freaks you out a little bit even to think about that. So it was weird, you know, because my daughter lives in Australia, right? She lives in Australia. And so I'm like, she sends out this email, "Hey, I'm in New Zealand." I'm like, "What? That's like a whole different country. Australia, New Zealand, okay, you know, I guess they're, yeah." She's places all the time, and I don't even know where she's at. And it can be a little bit freaky. My son lives over north of Detroit, Madison Heights. He's up at the lake this week hanging out with his friends, you know, doing the Independence Day thing. We don't know where he's at. My son lives in the basement. He's a sophomore at Michigan State University. Most of the time, I don't know where he's at. You know, I tell people if I throw a bag of Doritos down the steps, I'd never see him, right? I don't know. I don't know where he's at. I get texts from him. I get texts from him, and it's like, "Sorry, Jonah, I'm going to talk about you a little bit." I get texts from him, and it's like, "Hey, what's going on? Where are you at?" And I'm like, "Upstairs, where are you?" "In the basement." I don't know where he's at. I don't know. Here's the thing. God always knows where you're at. He always knows where you're at. And you know, if you're following Jesus, right, if you claim to be a Christ follower, you are, and you're doing that. Now, you're not running from God. You're walking with Jesus. Then you are always where God means for you to be. That's Red Sea rule number one. If you're walking closely with God, you're always right where he wants. Even if that makes you feel uncomfortable, God knows where you're at. You are where he wants you to be. And that's why the Israelites, that's why we can say that even though they were caught between Pharaoh and his armies and they were in the Red Sea, they're caught there. They're right where God wants them to be. And now look what happens, verse 3. So, you know, you're camped, you got your tents are all, you know, you're there, you got your camp. And then Pharaoh will think, this is God talking through Moses. Now then Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are confused. They're trapped in the wilderness. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after you. I have planned this. You ready? I have planned this, God says, in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. God planned the whole thing out to bring glory to himself. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. I had an incident a while back with one of our neighbors. Tracy and I, we intentionally kind of moved to where we moved so that we could connect with people who don't know Jesus, who are far from God. And so we've been praying for our neighbors. And one of our neighbors just like flipped out. I mean, he flipped out. And I don't know what the deal was. He was upset about something that that he perceived that supposedly happened. And the weird thing is, I wasn't even home when this happened. And so he flipped out. I waited a few days, and then for things to calm down. And then I just kind of leaned on the back fence and said, "Hey, man, you know, can we talk about this?" And he flipped out again. I mean, it was amazing. I wish if I'd had video, it'd be like viral. It'd be like, "Dude flips out in Lansing," and it was F-bomb this and F-bomb that. And I'm gonna come over the fence and kick your, you know. And I'm going, "Wow." And, you know, talk about relational pain, yeah? This is a guy that Tracy and I have been praying for 2 years will come to know Jesus. And all of a sudden, not only is he not taking steps closer to God, he's like taking steps way, way far away from the only guy that he knows speaks for God, right? Preacher Frank. And so in the midst of all this, here's what I want to do. I want to draw the shortest distance between the relational pain that I'm feeling and the relief that I desire. I want to be like, "Well, yes, you're done. See ya." I want to write the guy off and just be done and move on down the road emotionally, check, you know, just discard. But here's the thing. As I pray about this, as I say, "Okay, God, what is it you're doing? What are you doing, Lord, in, you know, this guy's life? What's the pain that he's experiencing that's caused him to act so uncharacteristically?" As I'm praying through that, here's what I believe. I believe that God is going to use this situation when this guy becomes a brother in Christ. God will receive even more glory as a result of this experience. And Christ is going to be glorified even more and more as a result of everything that we've gone through. And so when you're experiencing pain, whether it's relational or physical or emotional or spiritual or mental or vocational, when you're experiencing pain, here's the deal. Red Sea rule number 2 says, be more concerned for God's glory than you are for your own pain relief. And that's why Tracy and I are trusting that when God, you know, just when this guy experiences God in his life, that God is going to be even more and more glorified. And over and over and over again in Scripture, you see this happening. You see God being glorified in these incredible circumstances that look just excruciatingly painful. John chapter 9, Jesus and his followers, they encounter this man who's blind from birth. He's never seen anything. And his followers, Jesus' disciples, they're like, "Hey, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, so that he was born blind?" That was kind of the prevailing thought, that if somebody's born with a physical deformity, either it's because their parents sinned or, you know, this guy's a sinner. Jesus' followers said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, so that he was born blind?" And Jesus says, "Neither. This man was born blind so that," you see this? "So that the power of God could be displayed in his life." And Jesus heals the man. A couple chapters later, John chapter 11. We looked at these a few months ago, and we walked through John. I just wanted to touch on them again a little bit. In John chapter 11, Jesus' best friend, his best friend Lazarus, gets sick. And so Lazarus' two sisters, they send word to Jesus. They say, the guy you love, your friend Lazarus, is sick. And they're expecting Jesus to hustle back to Bethany and to heal his sick friend, but he doesn't. He hangs out with his disciples a few days longer until Lazarus' illness ends in Lazarus dying. And so everybody wants to know, Jesus, why aren't you hustling back to Bethany? Why haven't you, you know, why isn't this a priority for you to heal Lazarus? And Jesus says this, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for, you ready? God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Here's the thing I love about Jesus. We often see him relieving the pain of others. But when Jesus is faced with his own pain, when he's faced with his own Red Sea rule experience, he's not looking for a quick way out. He's not asking God, how can I find relief from this pain? No, Jesus himself says, God, how can you be glorified through this? Just one chapter later, John chapter 12, Jesus enters Jerusalem. He's like the grand master. You know, the parade is in his honor. He's the guest of honor, and he's coming into Jerusalem, riding on the back of a colt, and people are flipping out. I mean, they're throwing palm branches up in the air, and they're laying their garments down on the ground so that the donkey doesn't even get his hooves dirty, right? Jesus is receiving a procession like a king. And yet he knows what's going to happen over the course of the next several days. He knows that he's going to be betrayed by one who's close to him. He knows that he's going to be arrested, that he's going to experience this mock sham of a trial. He knows that he's going to be completely humiliated, stripped of his clothing, and forced to die this horrible, excruciating death on a cross. He knows all of this is coming. He knows what's the next 72 hours or more. He knows what's happening, right? And so Jesus tells his disciples, in preview of everything that's about to happen, John chapter 12, he says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus himself, when he's his own Red Sea rules experience, you know, he's got this horrible thing he's facing. He's more concerned for God's glory than he is for his own relief. I love the way the Message paraphrases this. Jesus says, right now I'm storm-tossed, and what am I going to say? Father, get me out of this? No. This is why I came in the first place. I'll say, Father, put your glory on display. Robert Morgan puts it this way. You'll read it this week in the Red Sea Rules. He says, God doesn't waste suffering. If he leads us into impossible spots, he will deliver us in his own time, in his own way, and for his name's sake. Our job amid the difficulty is to learn our Lord's simple but submissive prayer. What shall I say? Save me from this hour? No. Father, glorify your name. Maybe you're facing some incredibly difficult stuff right now. I know you are, because I talk to you and I hear from you throughout the week. My family lost someone we love this week. I talked to a guy last week. He lost his job of 23 years. Suddenly he's unemployed. I spoke to a person this past week who's going through just this horrible, painful relational breakup. My friend's 7-year-old son just went through his 9th surgery in 7 years. Some of you know the pain of your children not walking with the Lord. Some of you are in pain right now and you don't even know why. There's just this dull ache right here, and you don't even know why it hurts. You just hurt. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's spiritual. Here's what I want you to do. Would you just try something this week? Just try it this week, and you know what? You don't have to do it next week, right? But just this week. Would you try something this week? Instead of asking God to take the pain away, would you just ask God to glorify himself through your pain? This week, whenever, whatever it is, when you experience pain, pain's part of life. In this world you have trouble, Jesus said, take heart, I've overcome the world. You're going to experience pain. But this week, when you experience pain, instead of your first prayer being, okay, God, help me get over the pain, would you pray, God, how can you be glorified through this pain? Glorify yourself through what I'm experiencing. And here's the thing, as God does that, as he glorifies himself through your pain, you just might find that he does more in and through you than you could possibly dream. Let's watch this.